Back into the Gospel according to John, and we started John chapter 16, and so we're going to finish John chapter 16 this morning, verses 16 through 33. And remember that we're in this part of the Gospel of John that we call the farewell address. And as Reuben showed us last week and reminded us, it wasn't the first time in the farewell address. Jesus is talking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit. It's a great time of anxiety. Everything is barreling toward the cross right now in the life of Jesus. His kind of ministry to the masses is over. Everything is hurtling towards the cross. And so one of the things that we're going to ask and prayerfully answer this morning from the text is, what is the significance of the cross? That is what is answered in these verses. As Jesus and his friends head towards the cross, is it that big of a deal? I mean, it could be that many would focus on all the ministry that Jesus has done, the healings, the feedings, ministering to the poor. We love to talk about those things. It's important to talk about those things. But there is this thing that is on the horizon, rapidly approaching, and it's the cross. Is it a big deal? What about for us today? Is it a big deal in Christendom today? Is it central in our lives, this cross? Is it central in our preaching? Is it central in our services? Is it central in our evangelism? Is it central in your life? I don't mean this thing, this wooden thing or something around your neck. I'm just saying the cross of Jesus, is that central in everything that we think about and do? And it means a lot more than I think that we often believe and live. And what we're going to see is it is unavoidable for Jesus and his followers, and it's unavoidable for you and I as well. Anyone that would desire to follow Jesus, you have to deal with his cross. And so we're going to jump right in with John chapter 16. We're going to start with verses 16 through 18. And this is, again, more of the time where Jesus is preparing his disciples. And this is what he says. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So there is this progressive revelation that we've been talking about all through the Gospel of John that is going on with his disciples, where they seem, you know, that we're very hopeful as we go through the book sometimes. We're like, okay, here's the moment they get it. And then only to find out a chapter later, they don't really get it. But that they are understanding more and more. And we know that there are several times in the Gospel where John writes, they're clueless, and John writes, they understood later after the resurrection, and so things will become much more clear for them that they will understand after the cross. But right now, they're confused, they're anxious, and they're asking, notice that they're asking of one another. It made me think, moms, I'm not picking on moms, but you know, sometimes moms, like, you scare us. Like when you're like really on the warpath. And I can imagine in the backseat of a car or in the living room where the kids are turning to one another like, what is wrong with her? What does she want? And they don't ask mom. No one dares, unless maybe they pick on like the youngest one who's still gullible and they send him in, right, to the war zone. They're like, what does she want? Like, why is she raising the chancla? Like that, if that happens, it's time to duck. But they're not asking Jesus. They're asking one another. And he realizes this. And that's why he says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. And remember that we're now in the part of the last 24 hours of the life of Jesus. And so this is the last few hours with his disciples before his death. And he's saying, you won't see me anymore. Now, through the centuries, some people have thought that, hey, Jesus is really talking about like after he ascends to the Father and before he returns. I don't think, though, because of the context of the passage, that that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about this brief period from the cross until he is resurrected. He's saying, you won't see me. You're going to be really scared and stuff. And then, but you will see me after that. I will appear to you. That's the time that he's talking about. And without using the word in this entire passage, he's talking about the cross. That is what he's talking about. Without using the word, he's talking about the cross. And I want to challenge you this morning, in culture, even in quote Christian culture, there is often a de-emphasis of the cross. And I want to just tell you to beware of a crossless Christianity. And so we know of the cross today. They didn't. So they were really in the dark. We know about it. And so, but still, even knowing about it, there is a move, sometimes it's very subtle, to de-emphasize and to not talk about the cross because of its offense. A lot of new songs that you'll hear maybe like on Christian radio won't talk about the cross. Talk a lot about the love of Jesus. Talk a lot about maybe His power, God's power and His greatness and His grace even. They won't talk about the cross. Maybe a lot of songs, a lot of testimonies. You'll hear a testimony and like after 17 minutes you're like, nah, that sounds good and stuff, but I'm not hearing anything about the cross. Maybe even in sermons. Maybe even in evangelistic outreaches. This grand picture that God loves you and come forward and you're like, there's nothing about the cross. The cross is very significant. And Jesus is saying, hey, you won't see me and then you will see me. And then he does remind them, hey, but I am going to the Father ultimately. And so they're clueless. It's obvious that they don't really understand what he means. And they're looking to each other like, what is he talking about? And so Jesus is going to show them, again, without using the word, that the cross, this thing that's coming toward them, is going to cause emotions. In verses 19 through the first part of verse 20, notice what he says. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Jesus says, you guys are going to weep and cry in that moment, but the world is actually going to rejoice. Jesus knows everything. He knows the conversations, even though they're not asking him. He understands the conversations that are happening. He knows that they're asking him about this statement, that they won't see him and then that they will. And again, he's speaking without using the word. He's speaking about the cross. And so what does it mean, this significant cross? Well, for the world, Jesus says, it means rejoicing. Now, why? Are they just bloodthirsty murderers that just love to see bloodshed? We don't get that picture necessarily from the scriptures, that they're just mass murderers. But this murderer, they will rejoice. Why is Jesus such a threat that they would rejoice at his death? Well, for one, it means that the proclaimed Savior, the self-proclaimed Savior, the one that God has said will save man, he's defeated. And so, are they rejoicing because, well, we would rather have another leader like the Roman Emperor? No, it's because they, like we, prefer self-rule. And this one that claims to be Lord and ruler will be no longer after the cross. And see a world ruler, even like a Roman emperor, can rule things and tell us how to function, but he can't rule my heart. And this one has come to said he wants to rule men's hearts. And so men prefer to have self-rule. And Jesus comes to rule my heart, to rule my desires, to rule my plans. He comes to rule over my self-rule and self-righteousness. Jesus' life and message call for repentance. They call for change. They call for salvation. By His very life and the message, He requires, He exposes the world. He exposes the world as guilty. And so the cross says, in that moment when He breathes His last, the cross in essence says to those non-believing in the world, that has been defeated. That guy and his message and his following have been defeated. And so for His followers in that moment, the exact opposite is true. They weep. Their friend, their Lord, their Master has died a gruesome death. Maybe the movement's over. And so they will weep, He says, in that moment. And so interestingly, everybody's wrong. In that moment, the world will rejoice, His friends and followers will weep, and everybody's wrong. In time, looking back at the cross, with full understanding, things actually reverse. His followers will actually love the cross. They'll write songs about clinging to the cross. They will treasure the cross. And non-believers, the world, will actually grow to despise and hate the cross and all that it represents. And so, if anything, the cross is not insignificant. It's not neutral. You cannot be Switzerland concerning the cross of Jesus, this moment that is coming very quickly. And so Jesus then says, hey, you, this is what's going to happen immediately, but that will change. That will change. You'll have not grief, but actually joy. Notice from verse 20, the second part of verse 20 to verse 24. He says, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so I asked at the beginning, what is the significance of the cross? Well, one huge significant point is that joy comes through the cross. And again, they're fearful and anxious as this moment approaches, and Jesus is telling them, hey, actually, joy comes through the cross. Yes, you'll be sorrowful. Yes, you'll be crushed, actually. You'll think that all is lost, but sorrow will actually turn into joy. See, everything changes with the empty tomb. The resurrection is going to turn that what has really a week of grief, it's going to turn it into incredible joy. Things are going to make sense. And He uses this analogy of childbirth, right? This great pain of childbirth. Men, if you can't relate, that's like when we have a cold, right? This immense pain of the cross. And yet after that, right, as the mother is holding this newborn, Jesus actually says she forgets the pain. Now, I'm not sure if that's true, ladies, But at least it's greatly diminished because of this joy of this new life. This anguish actually becomes forgotten, and in reality, it actually becomes the message. That's what Jesus is saying. And so when they see the resurrected Christ, their hearts will rejoice with a joy actually that He says no one can take. Now, notice what He doesn't say. Their lives will not necessarily change for the better. In fact, as we read on through the New Testament, I think the argument would be that their lives get tougher in many ways. They get worse. It is not, Jesus does not say, all of your family issues will clear up. All of your finances will get better. You'll be more secure. In fact, they'll have to start hiding, right? And yet, He can say, but your sorrow turns into joy after you see Me. And again, it's a joy that is unstealable. And then He talks about prayer. He's done this a few times in the Gospel. And so the context is certainly His followers will be able to pray for things that they need and ask the Father. But more importantly, He's talking about information that they will have a better understanding of the things of God, the plans of God. They'll be able to ask for information and understanding and they'll become more illuminated. And so they won't pray this way. Hey, Father, will you give some truth to Jesus and then Jesus can give us a few nuggets. But actually, they'll pray this way. Father, because of Jesus, because He's resurrected, grant us full understanding. And they'll have joy. And it'll be full joy. All of that because of the very kind of moment that is causing them anxiety right now, the cross. All of that. And so that's why it's important to, again, we're talking about the significance of the cross. It's important to note it at this point. Jesus did not avoid the cross. He could not avoid the cross. He did not. He would not avoid the cross. It's that significant. He knows this. And it will give them full joy, even in what appears to be a very dark time. And then He begins to explain this joy. Like, I'm imagining that they're standing around like, man, this, okay, we hear You, Jesus, and yet You've proven to be trustworthy over this time, but like, it sounds like things are still getting dark. How will this turn into joy? He begins to then speak more plainly to them in verses 25 through 28. He says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. See, Jesus won't avoid the cross, and He promises them full joy on the other side of the cross. And so the cross is significant. But what specifically will it accomplish? I think Jesus is telling them that here in these few verses. Pastor Jared Wilson said this, and I don't think that we think this way often about ourselves, but I want you to think of this. He said, Christian, if you are united to Christ by faith, you are as secure as Christ is. Think about that. If you are united to Christ by faith, you are as secure as Christ is. So because of Christ, because of the cross, believers, Jesus says, have access to the Father. Now, this does not mean that Jesus is not a mediator. Jesus is, in fact, the only mediator between men and God. Mary is not a mediator. The saints, other Christians are not mediators. Your pastor is not a mediator. Christ stands alone as a mediator between man and God. So Jesus is not saying that. But here's the picture. And I want you to think this way. When I was growing up, my father owned a construction company. And as his son, it was really cool. I could go in there, and I would go there, I mean, maybe once a month, and there would be a secretary right there at the front. And, man, she would smile when she would see me. And there was a little swinging gate. And, like, I could just, like, say, hey, and I would just blow through the gate. And I could walk right into his office. And he had this little mini fridge, kind of, they had a break room, and then they had, like, a snack bar. I could go and just grab two snacks. I could get a drink out of the refrigerator. No one could tell me I couldn't do those things because I was his son. And his name was on the building. Think of that versus a boss where they have this secretary out front that is almost like a pit bull and restricts your access. What Jesus is saying, believe to his followers, is, hey, because of my work on the cross, of my mediation, like, no one will stop. You have access to the Father. You have full access to the Father because of Jesus and because of His work and what He will do on the cross. They will have full, total access. They'll have gold card VIP status before the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. He is not restricting access of believers to the Father. He's in fact making it happen. And he reminds them he has come to the Father, he's come into the world, and he is headed back to the Father. But this, he's explaining now why they ought to, in that moment when they see him after the cross, have joy. And I hope this would be one they would think back to, like, wait a minute now. We have full access to the Father because Jesus has resurrected. And so, I love the humanity of the disciples. They think that they get it. Notice verses 29 through 30. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. I mean, you can almost say, like, okay, now we get it. But we know that they don't completely get it. They, and I know I can relate, they are thick-headed. All these things that Jesus is warning them they will do, they will flee. They will some deny. And so they think they have gotten it, but they haven't really. Parents, can you relate? When your kids swear to you that they understand, like you're halfway through the instruction, I know, Mom, I understand. And you're just thinking, like, yeah, really? And then they prove, like, 15 minutes later or 2 days later that they really did not get it. That's the position of the disciples at this moment. They think that they fully understand. We know that they don't fully understand. Jesus actually knows that as well. Notice verses 31 through 32. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Beloved, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, you could read that a couple of ways. Perhaps you could read that very harshly. I think what we've seen, I mean, Jesus does get harsh with the disciples sometimes. But other times you see his tenderness, and I think perhaps that's what's happening here is do you believe? Like, do you really get it? Hey, what is about to unfold is that you guys will scatter. You guys will deny me. You guys will run. You guys will be scared. You won't act like you even know me. But that's okay. That's okay. Because I'm not alone. The Father is with me. I mean, Jesus understands the frailty, the fickleness of His followers. And He's just reminding them, hey, again, you're going to look back on this moment and you're going to remember, hey, I told you so. He knows what's going to happen. And then notice at how He finishes in verse 33. I've said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, it is super important to remember what Jesus says and what He does not say. He does not say, I will make all your problems go away. That is a false gospel. That is not what Jesus says. It is a promise, though, of what is coming. And there will be trouble for them, right, in the next little bit, for the church throughout its history. So He's not promising no trouble. But He says, you get peace. You get peace. You will have peace. In fact, so the second thing that's so important about the cross is that peace comes through the cross. Joy comes through the cross, and peace comes through the cross. In fact, notice what Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 20. And through Him, Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Not making peace for man, because I will teach them how to serve the poor, as important as that is. Not making peace between man and God by teaching them to be better husbands or wives, as important as that is. Making peace by the blood of His cross. Joy and peace come through the cross. And so just as important as it is that Jesus doesn't avoid the cross, His followers cannot avoid the cross either. His followers can't avoid the cross. In fact, Reuben said last week, and I love his capturing this, the message of the apostles after the resurrection and after they're filled with the Holy Spirit and the church's birth, what is it? It's not a million things. It's Christ crucified. That is the message. That is the evangelism of the newly formed church. And so, you cannot avoid the necessity of the cross. You cannot avoid the reality of the cross. You cannot avoid the divine sovereign plan of the cross. You cannot avoid the distinctions that the cross makes. You cannot avoid the uncomfortable message and divisiveness of the cross. Joy comes through the cross. Peace comes through the cross. But the cross cannot be avoided. It cannot be avoided. And so as we think about us this morning, maybe like the disciples, there are things that you're anxious about, that you are worried about, that you're avoiding or you're dreading. And Jesus in this moment is reminding His disciples of all that's getting ready to happen. And so death is going to be defeated. Sin is going to be defeated. He's going to be overcoming the world. He's going to be securing joy. He's going to be securing their reconciliation with and their access to the Father. And all of those this morning are available for us Christians. So what is the significance of the cross where we started? It's that peace and joy come through the cross. Through the cross. Not by being near the cross. Not by kind of going around the cross. not by avoiding the cross, not in spite of the cross. Hey, I wish that had not happened. Peace and joy come through the cross. And so it means, the cross means a lot. There is no crossless Christianity. And a believer can have sorrow that turns to joy. A believer can have peace and no longer be at war with God as a rebel. If you're a non-believer this morning, and some of this is new, here's what it means, is that you can come to life and be born again. But you can't get it by avoiding the cross and all of its significance. But it is available to you. If you will understand the cross, your need for Jesus, and cry out to Him. The cross is a very big deal. Let's pray.